I almost entitled today's message, Ruthie, I almost entitled it Zucchini Bread. Ruthie has made zucchini bread for us before, and then in the last week or so, Bobby and Jeff brought us some zucchini cupcakes. And I hesitate in both cases because most of my life I've seen zucchini as kind of a noxious weed that people spend all of their time trying to get rid of. And if you've ever known anybody who raised zucchini, they spend a lot of time trying to get rid of it, trying to show it, give it to people and that kind of stuff. And so for me, it's kind of like somebody come up and saying, well, I made some cocklebur bread. Would you like some? You know, it's just a noxious weed is what I thought. But the truth is that once I tried both of these things, I found out that they were delicious. Very, very good. Would they have been delicious without zucchini? Possibly, but you know, it's a good way to get us to eat a few green vegetables along with our sugar. So I chose not to entitle the message Zucchini Bread because what we're going to be talking about today is not a good thing and could never be considered a good thing. Obviously, zucchini can be considered a good thing. A little bit of sin may not sound like a big deal, but it is. Ruthie told me once that zucchini was a little bit like baking powder. And nobody in their right mind gets up during the Royals game, goes into the kitchen to get a snack, and pours a big bowl of baking powder. Can't imagine anybody doing that. But its presence in a recipe has a big impact. This is one of those things that can apply both ways. A little bit of a good thing can go a long way. Also, a little bit of a bad thing can have big impact as well. And I remember hearing once about somebody who got the salt and the sugar mixed up in a recipe. They put in a teaspoon of sugar, a cup of salt. There's no way to undo that mistake. Praise God, when it comes to sin, we do have a way to undo the mistake. Now, I think we have a tendency to think, well, if it's not a big sin, if it's not like a whole cup, just a teaspoonful, no big deal. And I think all of us probably are guilty of thinking that our sins don't amount to much. At least we're not as bad as, and then we all fill in our own blanks with somebody that we think is much worse than we are. It may not seem fair that the couple I heard about on the news who abused and killed their own son are going to be punished for their unrepentant sin in the same way that someone who told a little white lie but didn't repent, didn't ask Jesus for forgiveness, didn't ask Jesus into their heart, they're going to be punished the same ways. Sin is sin. And we're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I want you to listen to this list of the works of the flesh, of sin, from what Evan read to you earlier. This is the list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, you may not be like this, but I am. When I look at that list, I have a tendency to mentally check off, you know, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. Whoops, I've struggled with hatred, and I've struggled with jealousies, and I've struggled with selfish ambitions. Outbursts of wrath, well, some of you have seen those. But now I can get back to the list of things. I've never murdered anybody. So all those things that are on that list, I don't do most of them. Does that make me good? I'm afraid not. Sin is not graded on the curve. I don't know if anything is anymore, if anybody even knows what that means anymore. But, you know, it used to be that the highest grade in the class got the A, no matter if it was a 50% or whatever, and everybody else was graded accordingly. Doesn't happen with sin. It's not like the bus driving test that y'all had to take. 75% what you had to have. Good to go. We can get 75%. Well, I know this is tough. But with sin, you have to score 100%. You have to be absolutely sinless in order to pass the test. So not murdering, not committing heresy, that's a good thing, but a little bit of selfish ambition, or just a dash of envy, or a sprinkling of idolatry makes each one of us just as guilty as those who are guilty of the really bad stuff. Well, you might be able to sneak a vegetable into a cupcake. Actually, it's very good. But you can't sneak sin past the Lord. You just can't do it. Today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 for our passage. And I'll read that to you now. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and bitterness or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The church at Corinth, the letter he's writing here, 1 Corinthians, he writes two of them to the church at Corinth, and it was a church that was planted by Paul, but it was planted in some pretty difficult soil. Corinth was a society that was driven by sex and by partying in ways that have never been equaled, and I believe that to be true. It's not even true today in the United States. It's just never been equaled. Many of them accepted the truth of the gospel, but then they proceeded to continue to live just the way that they always had. Now, please hear me on this. After we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will still sin. And if you haven't discovered that yet, it's going to happen. But we will still stumble and fall. But Paul said in his own life that the things he really wanted to do to serve the Lord, to live like Christ wanted him to, he did not do. And the things that he didn't want to do, like sin, he did. So falling into occasional sin is completely different from wallowing in it, from just trying to find new and unique ways to sin. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And many of those in Corinth, they accepted Jesus, but then they proceeded to live their old lifestyle of sin. So Paul began chapter 5 by telling them some of the things that he'd heard about them. He'd heard that they had, that there was sexual immorality. And not just sexual immorality, but that they were puffed up about it. They were proud of the sins they were committing. And I got to caution you, first of all, in Paul's case here, it says that, you know, he heard these things about them. And we've got to be very cautious about making decisions or making judgments based on what we've heard. But Paul had no doubt had it from reliable sources, and he suggests something that churches today are very reluctant to do. He suggested kicking out those who openly and defiantly sinned with no hint of repentance. Then he shares this from verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Well, first he's addressing here glorying in their sin. And I don't know about you, but when I sin, I feel miserable. I don't feel like glorying about it by any means. And even if after I've asked for forgiveness and been cleansed and have turned from my sin, I still many times feel worthless and inadequate because of the things that I've done. So I can't imagine sinning and then glorying in it or being puffed up about it. But again, that was the culture of Corinth. They sinned frequently. They sinned often, they sinned early and late, and they sinned all the time, and they were proud of it. Social media today is filled with instances just like this. People that I know claim Christianity, sometimes being shown on Facebook with an alcoholic drink hoisted up for the world to see. People who use language on Facebook that is clearly non-Christian. Of course, we've heard about those who actually commit murder and post it on Facebook. How dumb can you be? But I think a lot of us go through life thinking, well, I've never murdered anybody on Facebook, So here you go. And we think our sins aren't as big. It's just a little bit of sin. I want to give this cautionary thing here for younger people, but really for all of us. I've just read this past week about young people who had applied for college at some of the prestigious colleges across the United States, and they were denied admission because of something that was posted on their Facebook page. The people research that today. You can find out anything about almost anybody if they're on a Facebook page. And I've heard about people not being hired for a job, again, because of something they posted on social media. And I know that it's very clear to most of you, but this is not 1972 anymore. And our sins many times are very public. And people know them and they have evidence of them. Okay? Our sins should not make us bring or try to glorify them. Our sins should bring repentance. Now, I started to say it should bring guilt and repentance, but guilt doesn't need to last beyond repentance. It does sometimes for me. But we recognize the guilt of our sin. Repentance then should be immediate. And then we should be aware of the cleansing that takes place. Now, I don't think we should ever take advantage of that and say, well, if I sin, I can be cleansed and just go ahead and do it. That's not what this means. One thing I've noticed over the years, and I've heard from students, I've heard from my own kids, I've heard from a lot of different people, that my sins aren't hurting anyone else. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that, but, you know, what I do doesn't hurt anybody else. You're wrong. Your sin impacts others. Your sins may not even be known, but they still impact others in your relationship with them. This whole passage talks about leaven. Leaven is the yeast in a lump of dough. And in terms of volume, the actual amount of yeast adds to it to a recipe. It's very small. Maybe a tablespoon of yeast compared to 8 cups of other ingredients if you're going to make a couple loaves of bread. But that one tablespoon of leaven, yeast, impacts every bit of it if you mix it right. You could make the argument without that little bit of stuff, bread wouldn't be good at all. You know, if you've ever had unleavened bread, it doesn't have the same texture, the same flavor. So isn't yeast good? Well, he's using it here as a parable to show you, but just a little bit of stuff, a little bit of sin has a big impact. And it's really, in this case, it's irreversible. You know, how could it be irreversible? Aren't our sins cast into the ocean and removed from us as far as the east is from the west? The slate wiped clean? Yes, praise God. But even if we're forgiven, let's say, for example, we murdered someone, and we ask forgiveness and we're forgiven, the effects, the impact of our sin remains. So when we sin and ask forgiveness, there's still hurt. There's still things that are going to hurt, impact other people. I've been hurt by people before. I've been hurt by things that people said. I've been hurt by things that people did. And I can forgive them, but the hurt's still there. And I'm particularly guilty sometimes of going back and trying to dredge it back up and remember all the bad things that people said or did. And I don't know if that means I've not really forgiven or what. But the idea is that sins that are committed against us linger. Well, the same thing is true for us. Sins that we've committed linger and hurt people. And we need to be very cautious about those kinds of things. We can be forgiven, but even the little sins still have an impact. And if we glory in them, as the Corinthians did, it's even worse. One of my college professors one time, one of the most impactful college professors I had in all of my 3 degrees, he was talking about, the class was called multiculturalism, and we're learning about other cultures and different things. And he said, you might be shocked to know that there's a culture that sprinkles rat droppings on their eggs. And we were all just aghast to think that anybody would do that. How could anybody do that? And he said, we are the culture. The United States is the culture. And we looked at him like he was crazy, and he read to us, the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, allows no more than 3 milligrams of rat droppings per pound in ground black pepper. How many milligrams of rat droppings are acceptable to you? And I can tell by your faces, none. But it's there. We don't think about it until somebody tells you something like this. My point is, as the whole point of the message is, just a little bit of sin is too much. Just a little bit. Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I almost named the message, too, a new lump. But that didn't sound good either. So anyway, you don't have to run a bakery to know this. If you've already put leaven or yeast into the bread dough, it can't be removed. You can't go back through and pick out all the little pieces of yeast that you put in the bread dough. If it's mixed in thoroughly with the other ingredients and it's already begun to change everything. So we can't remove the leaven as such, but we can become a whole new lump. We can start over again. In the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, he says this: anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, a new lump. Now, that's how we get rid of leaven. That's how we get rid of sin. We become a new lump. And Christ can make you a new lump, brand new, with none of the sin there. Like leaven is symbolic of sin throughout Scripture. And even though it has good qualities, you know, obviously, again, you can't really make bread without it. But the Passover is mentioned here because the first Passover, back when they were in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the Hebrew families in Egypt and did not kill the firstborn of their families, the Hebrew people knew that they had to leave quickly as soon as that had taken place. And so they were instructed to make unleavened bread, because they wouldn't have time to allow it to rise. And that became symbolic of the Passover. It's still used in the Jewish community today, still used by us when we take the Lord's Supper, because the bread is unleavened. That's just the way it's been. Sometimes sin gives the appearance of being something good. And I like to use food because I like food. But food appears to be innocent. It's necessary. It's good. But gluttony is sin. Overindulging. Hoarding for yourself. And you don't have to raise your hands here, but I'll bet there's some of you in here that have hidden candy bars. Or maybe pushed the cupcake all the way back to the back of the refrigerator so you could have it later. Hoarding is sin. Overindulging is sin. And you take something that's good, and you turn it into sin because of your motivations. Now, Paul's not saying here that we should, okay, never use yeast, ladies. Don't ever put yeast in your... It's not what he's saying. He's, again, using it like a parable to show us the whole point of the message, that a little bit has impact. In Egypt, the Hebrew people painted lamb's blood over the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their home. Christ is our Passover. The blood of the Lamb of God has been painted over the doorposts of our heart so that likewise we won't have to face death. What? We're facing death all around us, aren't we? We see people all the time that we knew and loved who have died. But we don't have to face eternal death if we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. Christ is our Passover. Everybody, every family has to face death. But so many of them face it without Jesus, without hope, without Him as our Passover. And then verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keep the feast. We get to enjoy the feast. But in fact, it's much, much better, the feast that we'll have in heaven with Jesus, because it won't be contaminated in any way with sins, big sins, little sins, no sin in heaven. And that's the feast that Jesus has got prepared for us. He mentions here, not with the leaven of malice. And malice isn't a word that we use very often, but it's the intention or the desire to do evil. Abraham Lincoln famously said in his second inaugural address, he said, "With malice toward none, with charity for all." And he was saying, as the Civil War was coming to a close, it was just a few weeks before it would be over, he said, we shouldn't seek revenge. We shouldn't seek to do evil against those who have fought against us. He says, no malice, no intent of evil. He says, charity. And if you know King James, if you go back and read the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that these three remain, I can't recall them all now. Faith, hope, and love is what it says in most Bibles. But in the King James Bible, it says faith, hope, and charity. Charity is love. So don't allow a desire for evil to contaminate your thoughts, our deeds. Season our thoughts and our deeds with sincerity and with truth. And don't forget who is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I read this while I was researching this message. It says, sin left unchecked in the church is like a bull in the china shop. The damage will be extreme and difficult, if not impossible, to undo. Sin left unchecked in the church. I shouldn't need to point this out again, but sin, any sin within the body of the church, affects the whole church. How much sin is too much? Any sin. And the only way to have that sin cleansed is to invite Jesus into your heart, if you've never done that, to repent from your sins, if you have. And we have to ask forgiveness. I have to ask forgiveness on a daily basis, sometimes much more often than that, because sin still finds a way. But don't glory in it, and don't think that just because it's not as big as the other guys, that God's going to let you get by. No sin is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. I pray that if you have any sin in your life that you need to ask forgiveness for, you don't need to tell anybody what it is. God knows. But just take the time now to ask him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you righteous and whole, yet again, to remove the leaven, to make you a whole new lump. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, this is the day. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, that you do provide a way to remove the sin which so easily ensnares us. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. I pray, God, that we never think that just because our sins aren't as bad as the guy down the road, that we're better than them. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Help me, Lord, to recognize that and to remember that. And also, Lord, I pray for each one here that if there's even one who's never asked Jesus into their hearts, this would be the day, and they could begin the cleansing process. I just thank you, Lord, for the message that you've given us, and I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.